If you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 122, that's the text we'll be considering this evening, Psalm 122. It's a great blessing to be out here this evening with you to open God's Word together and consider these Psalms. I've been preaching lately at the homeless mission in Bloomington, along with one of our pastors, and just going through the Psalms of Ascent, which have been slightly puzzling to me for a long time, but also obviously a great blessing, right? But that question comes, right? Where do we find Christ in each of these? What do they mean to people who don't have to travel to go somewhere to go to church? Of course, we know these are 15 songs that the ancient Israelites would sing as they went up to these three times annually festivals up to Jerusalem. As we go through, we kind of think, like, right, we're not making these pilgrimages, we're not going up, we're not having to go to Jerusalem even, so what exactly do those mean to us? And it's just a reminder, right, that we are pilgrims through life. We are, in fact, making a pilgrimage. We do have to go day in and day out, and in fact, we do even, most of us, travel a little bit to go to church, but this really does call attention to what it means to be a traveler in this life. And so far, if we start at Psalm 120, right, we've seen the pilgrim grow tired of the world and its lies. We've seen the pilgrim, as we just sang about, go on the journey, trusting the Lord to protect him as he goes on the dangerous journey to Jerusalem. And now here in Psalm 122, we get his awestruck reaction to Jerusalem, that is the city of peace. So now let's read Psalm 122 in preparation of our consideration of it this evening. Now let's listen and hear the word of God. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." That's where we'll end the reading of God's word this evening, and may he bless it to us as we ponder it tonight. A number of years ago, when I was singing in college, I had the privilege of going to Europe, to Italy, and singing in a number of churches that were there and some other concerts while we were there. And one of the places that we sang and that we got an opportunity to tour was, in fact, St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican. I was going to say in Italy, but in Vatican. And I reflect now, and I'm sort of sorry that my hard-earned cash, right, went to the Catholic Church. But walking in that building, right, a beautiful space. It's existed for about 500 years. One of the largest churches in the world. My numbers may be off, but I think they said something like 20,000 people could worship inside the church, and then another maybe 100,000 or so outside in all of the colonnades and whatnot. And you stand back and marvel at just what a beautiful place it is. And now my conviction is, right, I hope this place is preserved as a museum piece, right? I don't want false worship going out and continuing there, but we do want, right, this thing, when it's good, to be doing what it should be doing. Right? We do want a place of God's worship to continue as a place of God's worship. And of course, that doesn't just happen. Right? We see that over 500 years and more, this has fallen from that. And perhaps it should be exactly that, a museum piece. Right? Because it's no longer doctrinally secure to worship God faithfully. But this could at any moment happen to any church. Right. And we've seen, in fact, as we look around, right, not only are people leaving the church because it's easy to stream online or because they've been hurt by somebody or because it's more convenient to just stay home on Sunday morning, but people are leaving the church because the church doesn't always stay faithful to God's word. Right. And this psalm, coupled with the reality that we live in, where it's not easy to just coast in perfect spiritual land, as a reminder to us of what we see our main point this evening from this psalm. Delight in God and his people by serving them, praying for them, through Jesus, the King and head of the church. Delight in God and his people by serving and praying for them through Jesus, the King and head of the church. And children, if you're listening, you might draw a picture of a Jenga tower, if you're familiar with that, with what that is, right? The little block game where you poke one out and see how long it takes before the tower falls. Listen for why this might be an image of the church of Jerusalem. Well, the first thing we need to see in this passage, we actually see right at the heart of this psalm in verses 3 through 5, that God builds and equips his church. God is the one who builds up and equips his church. Right? As I mentioned, this is sort of the psalmist's awestruck reaction to getting into the city of Jerusalem. Right? We get this sort of just list of beautiful things about Jerusalem in verses 3 through 5. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Right, the psalmist walks up into Jerusalem and just sort of takes in all of these beautiful, beautiful things. Right, first, the construction, the structure of the city, how it is situated. I think one of the translations says, "Oh, beautiful for situation, the city of Jerusalem." Right, how it's laid out, how it's constructed. That's a beautiful thing. So the architecture of Jerusalem is great, right? But the most important thing sandwiched there in the middle, to which the tribes go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Right, this was providentially our call to worship tonight. Right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. When the people gather in Jerusalem for these feasts and festivals, that's the point, right? Giving thanks. That is what our worship is in essence. And sometimes we're so far removed from Jerusalem today. Sometimes it's in our thoughts a little bit more than others, like right now. But we don't travel up to Jerusalem three times a year. We don't live in Israel. It's a little hard for us to really be familiar with what's going on in this psalm. And part of that is our geographical location. Part of that is the historical situation, right? And I will say there are three chapters that are really important for us to know, and I'm not going to read them all right now. But you might read them throughout this week, right? 2 Samuel chapter 5. David does what no other leader of Israel, even Joshua, ever did, which is capture Jerusalem from the enemies of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, God says, now you have a capital city for my people, and I'm telling you, move the Ark of the Covenant there, and that's where you will go, and all of my people will worship me. Right? So we have David's throne in Jerusalem, chapter 5. We have God's throne in Jerusalem, in chapter 6. And chapter 7, God makes his covenant with David. The promise, essentially, that David would have a son who would sit on the throne forever. Right? That David's throne and God's throne would actually be the same at some point. And we look at this uniting of the two thrones in Jerusalem, and we could read all the way to the end of the Old Testament, and it never happens. It really just feels like Jerusalem is a major disappointment by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament. Because this thing that was promised to David never, ever comes true. And that's really because Jerusalem is a special type of metaphor in the Old Testament. It's almost like an optical illusion, right? When you look at an optical illusion, you can look at it from one angle and see one thing, look at it from another angle and see another thing. And they're both there because the person who designed that illusion actually wanted you to see both things. It's a type of something so much greater, the city of Jerusalem is. It's a now and not yet, right? In David's time, Jerusalem was this physical place right here where all of God's people would go. And yet, the whole point was that it was pointing to something so much greater. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 23. get my papers here in order. There we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 and 22 through 23. The author writes to these Jews in Rome, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." That's the first, the if, right? You haven't come here. He's saying, look, as you come to Christianity, you're not going to Mount Sinai. You're not going to the law. You're not going to the physical place to receive God's word. He continues in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion," place where Jerusalem was built, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," right? "And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Right? That is what Jerusalem is really all about. When we look at this passage and we consider, wow, it's a beautiful city. Wow, it's a place where people go to worship. Wow, it's a place where God has made the thrones of David to stand. That's wonderful. But it is nothing compared to the heavenly Jerusalem, where the angels are gathered in festal gathering, where God has assembled the firstborn together, where God himself is, and where the spirits of the righteous are made perfect. Right? That is the real Jerusalem. That is heaven waiting for us, literal heaven. Right? And yet we look back at this now and this not yet, and we recognize we're not in Jerusalem a long time ago, and we're not yet in heaven. We land somewhere in the middle of this spectrum, where some of the things are true about us and some of them are not. But these truths that were spoken of Jerusalem are here in this psalm because they're true for you and for me. Right? Jerusalem is built as a city bound firmly together. God has built a city of Jerusalem. God has knit us, the church, together. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a very familiar verse, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Right? The Jerusalem, we consider a city built up on a hill in Israel, right? In a vast, dry, desertish place, right? Where in order to build a city like this, they would have had to go out into the wilderness and either carve out stones meticulously or find them just kind of sitting in the desert, bring them and carry them all the way to Jerusalem in order to construct this city. And the Bible tells us that we are like living stones being built up. When we consider the heavenly Jerusalem, it's made up of people like you and like me. And just like the city of Jerusalem, it's not some perfectly laid out, manufactured, laser-cut city put together. It's a place of stones. And they're not perfect stones. Some of them are the best that we could find that sort of sat into this one little spot that we couldn't fit anything else, right? Many of them are pulled from the desert, and they're weathered, and they're worn. And maybe the color doesn't match something else, or maybe there's a small weak spot in a corner, right, when you're building a place like this. But you and I are much the same, right? We don't all match. Some of us have more weathered corners than others, because life has been harder on us than on others. Some of us have really, really weak spots, and it isn't great for somebody to rely on us here, but it's perfect for us to rely on somebody else there. Right? That's the imagery here, right? The rocks didn't decide how they were going to be put together in Jerusalem, and you don't decide how you're going to fit into the church, but the master craftsman, the one who laid out the city of heaven, has chosen you and placed you in the city of Jerusalem because he knows right where you fit. He knows that you're useful in the very spot that he put you. Right? And that's the beauty of knowing that the real Jerusalem is the church. Right? Because each and every one of us was made to be put together by the one who designed heaven, by the one who designed the church. We must remember that God builds the church, And God equips the church. God gave us the thrones of the house of David to sit there and be his place forever. And so, just like Paul says, right, that the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you, right? Likewise, we have to humbly submit to where the master would place us in order to be a servant to his church. Well, the second thing that we see in this passage is that you are called to worship God with this church that he's built. You're called to worship God with the church that he's built. And we see this in the first two verses of the psalm, these very familiar words. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Some of your translations may even say, I was delighted, or as our Psalter says, I was filled with joy and gladness when they said to me. Right? We can't not have a smile on our face thinking about that. We do sing it when we go to church, maybe on Sunday mornings, because worship is supposed to be a delight, right? Going up to Jerusalem, going to the church should be an absolute highlight of our week. Our daughters are very young. We have three little girls under the age of five, and it can be very distracting sitting in the pew on Sunday morning trying to pay attention to a sermon, but we have told them, right? And it's very important, and it's an important reminder for us too, right? What's the most important thing we do every week? Right? Let's go to church, right? What's the most important thing we do every week? It's go to church. It's hear, listen to the sermon. It's sing the psalms, right? And that reminder does fill us with delight, and it should fill us with delight. It filled David, the king of Israel, with delight. It wasn't sitting on his throne, right, that was the best moment for him, living his best life now. It's, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And do we have that same joy when we gather together like we do right now? It's a delight, an honor, and a privilege, right? But it also, we have this emphasis in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. In both of these, we were reminded that the gathering within the gates of Jerusalem is important, right? It's good to be a part of the church. It's good to be within the walls of the church. But the emphasis in the original language is on, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing. This is not something that we do in solo mode. This is not something that you go and sort of just enjoy by yourself or be aware that I'm a part of the church, and therefore it's happening, and therefore I'm happy. That is not what God's command is to us, right? We are standing in the gates in a city that is built securely together. You can't build an outpost and call it a city. You can't build a cabin, a tower out in the middle of the wilderness and call it part of the city, right? Worshiping online is a wonderful, helpful thing for those who cannot make it out physically in person. But worshiping online is not a substitute for worshiping together, right? Worshiping in spirit with others or worshiping out in the forest as we're camping because I feel closer to God there is not worship. And David would have said this is not the same thing as public corporate worship gathered in the gates of Jerusalem. It's the place where the tribes of the Lord go up in verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, just like we said earlier, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, right? To thank God and to praise God. These are synonymous here in this passage, because why do we even gather together? We gather to thank the Lord for saving and delivering us, right? For calling a people out together. You and I have a reason to thank God when we gather together, because he has saved us. He's taken all of these various stones and put them together. And we can gather with everybody else that he's saved. A couple of weeks ago, we took communion down in Bloomington, and I sort of sat in a weird place. I had been leading the singing, and there were no spots left for me to sit. So I actually was sitting off to the side with a small handful of other people and looking out at, you know, 150 people gathered around the table. And I find it interesting, right, that there are so many who do love to bow their heads. And communion is a somber and an important moment, a solemn occasion in the church. But I love taking communion and looking up and seeing all these other people, right? Because that's like 1/10, 1/100, 1/1000 of the people who are going to be gathered around the table in heaven. And I look and I think, right, there's no reason for me to be associated with an electrician who works out there during the day, with a stay-at-home mom who lives halfway across the city, with a professor and a lawyer and I don't even know what else I wrote down, right? Elementary school students, aside from the students that I teach, there's no reason for me to be connected with all of these people. But in fact, this psalm reminds us there is the most important reason for me to be connected to all of those people and all of you, right? Because each and every one of us comes to give thanks to the Lord for saving and delivering us. And that's why we gather here. And that's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And it wouldn't be the same if we weren't all here. In fact, that first phrase, Jerusalem built as a city that's bound firmly together. Jerusalem is built up on a slant of a hill. And there's a sense in which you can't build this house unless this house is built first. And you can't build this one unless this one is there, right? Every building stacks up on top of each other. And children, right, this is that Jenga tower analogy, right? If you poke and pull one of them out, maybe the tower continues to stand, if you're really good at that game. But after long, right, you take too many of those out and the whole place is going to collapse. Because every one of those Jenga blocks relies on the other to keep the structure together. And everybody in the church relies because the Lord has built together as a city, not as a bunch of buildings built securely. But the Lord has put us together to worship together. We are bound firmly together. Right? So we're supposed to seek connectedness in God's church, the church that God builds for his glory. That also is a reminder, there are churches that are seeking man's glory. Right? And church hurt is a real thing. Maybe some of you have. Maybe you have friends who have left the church or attending church because they've been really, really hurt in a church. Right? And that church hurt is a real thing. Millions across America have left church because they've been hurt by the church. But that doesn't mean that we therefore completely get away from God's people. In fact, what we should be doing is gathering all the more with people who do want to get together to thank and praise the name of the Lord. Right? But in order for churches not to become man-centered, even the church of God needs your prayers. And so that's our third point this evening, that you must pray for the security of the church. Pray for the security of the church. We see this in verses 6 through 9, the close of the psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And we know that Jesus told his disciples, right, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand it. And yet if we look around the world, right, and these things that we just talked about are true. Millions are leaving, right? There are places of false worship. There are times when you just look around and go, is that really what the church is about? I read a couple of weeks ago an article of a men's leadership conference or perhaps a pastor's conference where there was a platform at the front of the church, and they opened up the conference with this man up on the platform, and there was a pole reaching from the platform up to the ceiling. And right, some of you may be familiar with this story by now. They had hired a man who was a sword swallower and a flame swallower and also worked as a Las Vegas stripper to climb this pole and do a whole routine, I guess because it was masculine. I don't know what their motivation was, right? But the first pastor to speak gets up and says, this is idolatry. This is not what worshiping God, what driving people to God looks like. Where on earth is this getting people to love our God together as we come here and talk about what it means to be a man and a leader in the church? And he was shouted off the stage by the pastor of that church who said, you have no business saying that right now. And in those moments, it doesn't look like the gates of hell are not prevailing against the church. It looks like they are advancing and advancing and advancing. Because the church is not perfect this side of heaven. It's made up of a bunch of imperfect stones like you and me. And that doesn't mean we excuse false worship or false ideas or false leadership, but it means that we should be praying for peace in Jerusalem. Every one of these prayer requests, that's what it's about, right? Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 7, peace be within your walls. Verse 8, peace be within you. Verse 9, I will seek your good. That root word is a variant of the word peace in Hebrew, right? The point of this is shalom, which is not the absence of war. It's the absence of any conflict with anything, right? It means no more physical harm. It means no more wars, but it means no more interpersonal conflict. It means no more conflict in your own head, right? No more mental and physical illness. No more people at war with one another or with conflicting ideas of one another. But most importantly, it means that we as people are no longer in conflict with the God who made us. That's what real shalom is. That's what real peace is. And that's what our prayer needs to be for Jerusalem. We need to pray for peace and work for peace. Right? David recognizes as the king of Jerusalem, peace doesn't just happen. Right? He had to fight for that as a king. And he knows that that only comes through prayer and following the Lord's commands to do so. Right? It means when something's going wrong, we don't just jump ship, and we also at the same time don't just keep fighting other people, right? But work along with the elders, as you know. Work with brothers to maintain peace and security within the walls, right? Pray for the walls, for the members of the church, for the missionaries of the church who are out there on the front, for each and every one of us who engages in evangelism as we talk with our brothers and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers about who God is. Be praying for the advance of the church, that it would be peaceful, that it would bring others into submission to God. Pray for the towers, as we see in verse 7, security within the towers. Pray for pastors and elders, those who are quote-unquote high ups in the church and at the same time so far below God himself. Right? Pray for people who teach at seminaries, that they would remain faithful to God's word, that what they teach would not be in conflict to who God is. Pray for yourself. Right? Jesus commands his disciples, take heed of yourself. And Paul says the same thing. Right? Pray for your brothers and at the same time work for it. Right? Work for peace. Right? Serve others, yes. Seek reconciliation with others as well. Seek to encourage others. Right? Perhaps be a mentor. Perhaps part of being built up as the church securely is actually you being a mentee to somebody else, right? Recognizing that somebody else has a way to serve you and for you to grow. Perhaps you're at a point in life where you have served God faithfully and you're in a season where you need to accept that the Lord is raising up others to serve you and your family as well. But we need to be working and praying for peace in Jerusalem. John Calvin, speaking of this, says, if the body is destroyed, how can each of the members fail to be involved in destruction? Right? If we aren't praying for Jerusalem and working for peace within Jerusalem, we're going to wake up someday and Jerusalem will crumble and we'll be a part of that as well because we haven't done what God has called us to do, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Right? And we can't pull out of church and worship for two reasons. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you, because we are knit firmly together. We do need to love one another, and we cannot try to be a strong tower when we're called to be a brick in a much larger network. And also in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Even though the church is imperfect, it is God's church, and he's the one knitting it together and overseeing it for millennia longer than our lifetimes. So we're called to serve it and seek its prosperity and peace. Matthew Henry says that David took a great pleasure in public worship, and for that reason he would pray for the good of Jerusalem. And then our concern for the public welfare is right when it's the effect of a sincere love to God's institutions and his faithful worshipers. Right? Our praying for the church should be coming out of the wellspring of a love for God and what he has established, not because we like what we get on Sunday, or because we like that person, or because we feel comfortable here and there, but a love, a passionate love for what God is building out of each and every one of us together. And at the same time, we cannot trust the church to do what only God can do for us. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this evening, right? Delight in God through Jesus, the King and head of the church. Delight in God and his church through Jesus, the King and head of the church. As we reflect on these Psalms of Ascent, and even only in Psalm 122, the third of them, we recognize the only way to go on a pilgrimage is to be a pilgrim, right? The only way to get to Jerusalem as one of these worshipers singing the Psalms of Ascent is to get up and go somewhere, right? To pack up, to leave the lies of the world behind, to trust God on the dangerous journey in Psalm 121, and to meet God at his throne in Jerusalem, to fall down and worship him. We have to go to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have to go to the place where God has gathered the angels in festal gathering and assembled his holy ones who he's perfecting in righteousness. We have to go there where God has united David's throne and his own throne in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is the only way, not only to heaven, but it's the only way to glory and delight in God. It's the only way that any of us can have our hearts changed to say that we were glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Right? If you speak to somebody who does not believe in God, and you ask them if it's a delight to go to church, of course it's not. Right? And such were we. But our hearts have been changed because now we can take delight in it because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, as he says in John 14:6. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to make a pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus loves the gates of Jerusalem. Right? He went and stood in the gates. He went to the temple. He cast evildoers out of the temple to make sure that people could come and could worship him, that there would be peace within its walls and towers, and that people could come and give thanks to the name of the Lord of Israel. He gave up his own life, where he admitted he was the temple. He gave up his life and saw the temple destroyed, so that he might raise it up again in you and in me, in him. Right? Our gratitude is our worship of him, right? Giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his covenant love endures forever. We come to give thanks to his name. And what's more, Jesus loves the church. Right? The last prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross was a prayer for the church. We read in John 17, verses 20 through 23, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for the peace and the unity of the church around faithful doctrine, that there is not conflicting ideas about who God is, but there is peace within the church. He goes on to say, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I, Jesus, in them, that is us, and you, Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Right? Jesus' great final high priestly prayer is a prayer for this exactly. Verses 6 through 9 are the very words of Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. That's his prayer for us. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Jesus loves the church and prays for its peace and unity. Jesus loves every stone in the building of the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus loves and prays for you, and you as a part of his church. Jesus prays for and loves you. And Jesus prays for your security if you love him. Jesus prays for peace in the church, no matter whatever difficulties may arise in the church, whatever difficulties may arise outside these walls. Jesus prays for you as a congregation and for us as a people of God. And he is forever seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But in order for that to be true, that Jesus the King would bring us to the house of the Lord and worship with joy, Jesus has to be your King. Nobody would have gone up to Jerusalem and said, "All right, King David, I'm from a foreign country, tell me what to do." Right? No, you have to have citizenship in the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus has to be your King. As Calvin wrote elsewhere, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for us, for the salvation of the human race, remains useless and of no value for us. Jesus praying for the peace of the church does no good for you if you're not a part of the church. Jesus praying for unity and that you may be secure doesn't apply to you if you don't love God. So we have to come and recognize that as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, there's nothing but joy when we gather together to praise God and give thanks to his name. And at the same time, Jesus is the one who saves and delivers his people. There is nothing more for you to do than accept that Jesus prays and delivers all of his people. So come to him, accept him as a king, and together we can all delight in God and his people by serving and praying for them through Jesus, the King and head of the church. Let us pray. Our God, the idea of a king, of traveling somewhere to worship, of coming under a worship leader, these are very foreign concepts to us, Lord, but you've said them right here in this psalm for us as the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of Christ, so that we might recognize we come to you to give thanks to your name through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the King Jesus Christ. God, we do pray that even as we face difficulty in the church in America, the church in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and perhaps even in our own congregations, Lord, we know that there is one whose prayers work much, the fervent prayers of the most righteous man who is praying for the church, that there may be unity and there may be peace. And God, we thank you that you have saved us, that we can come and worship as the tribes together, worshiping and thanking the name of the Lord, because you have indeed set your king on the throne forever. God, please use us as subjects in your kingdom, as instruments, as citizens, building one another up and praying for the continued peace and unity of the church that you have established. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.